Our gospel lesson text this morning is taken from Joshua chapter 23. I invite you to turn there in your Bibles, or if you're using the Bibles that are in your seat, that's found on page 168. I'll give you a moment to find that so that you can read along as you hear this being read, and also refer to it as you hear this preached. Tony, could you turn this pulpit mic down? It's ping. It's giving some ping up here. Thank you. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 and says, "All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for rebuke, for correction, and for training in righteousness." He says, "All scripture." And at the time he wrote that, all scripture was primarily Old Testament stuff. And so we look to Old Testament because, as the book of Hebrews indicates, it gives us shadows of the truth of the gospel, living illustrations. And so we look to Joshua 23 and we see God, in fact, doing these things in history that foretell the gospel for us and instruct us as Christians. Joshua chapter 23, beginning in verse 1, this is God's word, eternally true. "After a long time had passed and the Lord had given Israel rest from all their enemies around them, Joshua, by then old and well advanced in years, summoned all Israel, their elders, leaders, judges, and officials, and said to them, 'I am old and well advanced in years. You yourselves have seen everything the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. It was the Lord your God who fought for you. Remember how I have allotted as an inheritance for your tribes all the land of the nations that remain, the nations I conquered, between the Jordan and the Great Sea in the west. The Lord your God himself will drive them out of your way. He will push them out before you, and you will take possession of their land, as the Lord your God promised you. Be very strong. Be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, without turning aside to the right or to the left. Do not associate with these nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them. But you are to hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have until now. The Lord has driven out before you great and powerful nations. To this day, no one has been able to withstand you. One of you routs 1,000 because the Lord your God fights for you, just as he promised. So be careful to love the Lord your God. But if you turn away and ally yourselves with the survivors of these nations that remain among you, and if you intermarry with them and associate with them, then you may be sure that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. Instead, they will become snares and traps for you, whips on your backs and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Now, I am about to go the way of all the earth. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. But just as every promise of the Lord your God has come true, so the Lord will bring on you all the evil he has threatened until he has destroyed you from this good land he has given you. If you violate the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, the Lord's anger will burn against you, and you will quickly perish from the good land he has given you." Here ends our reading. We have a response of thankfulness that's printed for us in our bulletins. The word of the Lord. Thanks indeed. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we are grateful that you love us, and part of your love is instructing us from your word. Instruct us now. Jesus, preached to us as you preached in the first century through your apostles. And by your Spirit, grant to us understanding. Help us to see your gospel. Help us to see you in this, that we might love you more, that we might live out your character in our lives. and that you might be glorified by more and more people coming to know you through our actions. We pray, Jesus, in your name. Amen. We looked this morning at our role in Great Commission success. We've talked about, and we're ending up our series in Joshua, and we've been from Joshua 1 all the way through, and we've been in Joshua 24 once and popped back to 23 here. And we've seen that God uses Joshua today in the church not to tell us to take up a physical shield and a physical sword and go to the land, geographical land of Israel, and to kill people. Okay, that's not how God uses this text for Christians. Rather, in the New Testament, God redefines what all these shadows mean. And we see that God redefines what the sword is. The sword is the gospel, the sword of the Spirit. And that Jesus, not Joshua, although their name is the same in Hebrew, is the one who leads us in conquering people, not unto death, but into being members of the kingdom of God. Jesus is that rider with a crown on his head, with a sword in his hand, the sword of the gospel, and he is riding about as one bent on conquest. And all of us being here this morning is evidence of that. Jesus has conquered you and me. We've bowed the knee to him in faith. We've said, you, Jesus, are King, not us. We've said, when we believed in Jesus, we need, Jesus, your protection. We need you to fight for us against death and hell. I cannot overcome it. We cannot overcome death and hell. But Jesus, you can. This is your promise in the gospel, and you will not fail in fulfilling any of your promises to us. And so there are things in that context, in this Great Commission context, in this context of the conquering Jesus is doing in the world today through the gospel, bringing people to faith in him. There are things that we can do, and these are things that Joshua gives in his farewell address before he goes the way of all the earth, as he puts it, into decay, physical decay. And he tells us, first of all, and if you'd like to follow along in an outline, you're welcome to do that. You can just listen. If you want to just listen, that's okay too. But you see here at the beginning of our outline that Joshua alerts his people to something. There was more conquering to be done. And he alerts them to something. And it's in verse 8 there, or verse 6. And he alerts us to this, that it takes strength. It takes strength. He says, be very strong. Because he knows the things he's about to tell them are going to take some strength. They're not just going with the flow. They're not just floating down river kind of things. If you want to be successful and fully inherit your inheritance, which is the promised land, and if we want to be successful and have the full inheritance of Jesus, that is all the people for whom he's died, come into his kingdom, we can't just go with the flow. We can't just float downstream. There are some things that we're going to need to do that we can do, but we need to realize that we need to be strong. We need to be strong. You know, and it's okay. You know, I recently saw Chris Martin on New Year's Eve say he gets nervous or gets a little scared before he goes out on stage. I saw Charles Barkley last night, too, saying he never gets scared. But most people get a little bit scared before athletic contests. And most athletes, even at the professional level, are very scared. Yesterday, if you watched the Cincinnati Houston game, you saw the quarterbacks a little nervous at the beginning and missed throwing some things. But it's okay to be scared. But at that time, we realize, okay, now we need to be strong. We need to be strong. We need to do this thing. I'm able to do this. And God tells us we're able to do this. And he tells us, verse 6, be strong. This is, in other words, as we put here in the outline, this is something, this strength is something God says that we have in Him. We have strength, not in ourselves, but in Him. Because we're His people, because He dwells in us by His Spirit, like Jesus talked about in John 14. He says, this Holy Spirit has been among you because I've been here with you, but He will be in you after I send Him to you, this Comforter, after I rise up to heaven and send you my Spirit, which He did at Pentecost. And so God says, we've got this. We have the ability to do it. And He says, be strong, because in Him we have His Spirit. We can do it. But just note, it takes strength. It's difficult when we think about sharing the gospel, when we think about having a role in Great Commission success, having a role in somebody else becoming a believer in Jesus. That's a little scary for us. I don't think there are any people that think, oh, that's, you know, no sweat. And so be strong. Three things that we are to do. Three things that we're to be strong in that this text lays out for us. The first thing is this, that is to contribute to the success of the Great Commission as a church and as an individual. To contribute to the success of the Great Commission, be strong in your devotion to the Lord. Be strong in your devotion to the Lord. You know, we wouldn't pull this one out. We wouldn't connect the dots to this necessarily. We'd say, you know, to be strong in the Great Commission, learn this method or learn that method or figure out the perfect situation to talk to somebody about Jesus. We'd come up with all kinds of things that have to do with the task itself of somebody hearing the gospel. But God tells His people the most important thing for them, if they're to be a part of His conquering the rest of the inheritance, is that they be devoted to the Lord. Be strong in your devotion to the Lord. And we see this in verses 7 and 8 in this passage, and verse 11. He tells His people to hold fast to Him. To hold fast to Him. Verse 8. We see this in the New Testament as well. Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians the importance of us being devoted to the Lord. He talks about in 1 Corinthians 7:35 that we're to have an undivided devotion to the Lord as Christians. He tells us in 2 Corinthians 11:3 that we're to have a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. We're to be devoted to the Lord. We see this in Jesus' own life. He has devotion to His Father. Devotion to His Father. He's devoted to doing His Father's will on earth. And so Jesus, one, obeys all His Father's will, the law. But He also obeys that special command from the Father that's given just and only to Him, to go to the cross and to bear the sins of God's people in His body, to die. And so Jesus is exceptionally devoted. We're told in Hebrews 2 that Jesus hated the shame of the cross. But even though He hated the shame of the cross, He was devoted to His Father. And even though He said, Father, please take this cup from me, when He's in the Garden of Gethsemane, this cup of death, this cup of your wrath poured out against the sins of your people, take this cup from me, He says, but not my will be done, but yours. But yours. He's devoted. He's devoted to doing His Father's will. And so we are to have sincere and pure devotion to Christ. There are a few ways we can be devoted to Him, and we can talk about those here. It's your A, B, and C. One is be devoted to Him by knowing Him. Be devoted to Him by knowing Him. You know, I'm a Beatles fan, and I often think of, you know, what if I actually, there are two Beatles left living, and I thought, you know, what if I actually saw Paul or Ringo? And yeah, I have these Beatles phases in my life. I'll go a year and a half, and I had about 10 months, about 3 years ago, where I was listening to nothing but Beatles. I was a purist. But I think, you know, what if I bumped into one of them and I just like misquoted one of their songs when I was talking to them? You know, I did the Chris Farley with them and I said, you know, that one time in your song when you say, you know, when the something you need is on your shoulder. Oh, what is that? But if you're devoted, you know all this stuff in and out. And you know all about them. And I'm kind of a devoted Beatles fan. And so I know, you know, when the albums came out and what came before what. And that, you know, Let It Be was recorded before Abbey Road. But Abbey Road came out before all that kind of stuff. I know these facts. Todd Rushton's good on that stuff too. But being devoted to somebody means knowing them. Knowing them. So here are a few ways that are ways we can know our God. A few ways that we try to, as a church, to make it easy for you. These are not, you know, definite, set in stone things, but these are things as a church thinks about. How can we help our people know God? One is just engaging your noggin when you're here. Okay, when you're in the worship service, we purposefully make this service content loaded. This is substance. Our worship service is substantive. It's not gospel light. It's not God light. It's not, we're not going to say, we're afraid to say something that's offensive. If God says it, we're going to say it, and we're going to hide behind it. If you get mad, we're going to say, don't get mad at me, God said it. Substantive stuff from the prayers, from the declaration of faith that we read, to the confession of faith, to all these kind of things, to the passages we read. You look at this service and it's loaded. And that's because we as elders of this church want you to be devoted to God by knowing Him well. If you can't come here and learn of God, where can you go? You're not going to go to work and get loaded full of who God is. That's our job as a church. So when you come here, engage your noggin. This is stuff we intentionally give you a high level of stuff here, as high as we can give you and have it make it all sense to you. So engage your noggin when you're here in the worship service. Two, in your private Bible reading during the week. Okay, that's something you can do. You all own Bibles. Bibles are plenty. Probably many of you own 10 Bibles or more. They're in your home. So read your Bibles at home and learn of the Lord. It's important. It's part of you being devoted to the Lord. Now, another thing we as a church do besides the worship service is our Sunday school. And again, our Sunday school is not let's sit around and talk to each other. We have other avenues for fellowship in our church. Pop Providence is part of that, and we encourage a very non-programmatic in general a way of fellowshipping with each other. You want to fellowship with somebody? Invite them to your house or go to a game or something together. But our Sunday school is very substantive. It's great stuff for your kids if you've got kids. Man, they'll learn all kinds of stuff. If you teach Sunday school, remember Bob Erickson when he was teaching Sunday school years ago, he taught my oldest daughters when they were like in second, first grade and all. And him saying, as I've heard from many of you as you've taught Sunday schools, wow, I learned so much personally. I learned about the Lord. I learned about the Bible as I taught. So our Sunday school is very substantive. But the stuff we have here in the adult class too, man, I've told you before, I feel like I'm passing out $1,000 bills in Sunday school. And it's not because I'm intelligent or great. It's because God's Word is just so rich. If we just get God's Word out there, it's rich and it feeds our souls. So it's a way we can just, in the same trip, that we can get, same trip as we come to worship, we can feed our souls with knowing Him. So those are some ways. There are other ways of being devoted to Him, by knowing Him, but those are some ways. Moving on. B, how can we be devoted to Him? By knowing Him, but also we can be devoted to Him in prayer. Devoted to Him in prayer. This can be privately, This can be our church has corporate prayer the first Sunday night of each month. It's an hour, but it's a way we as a church corporately show that we're devoted to God, that He's our God and not something else. This is a very important thing in the life of Old Testament Israel, but a very important thing to Christians as well. I mean, Paul says, pray about everything. In all things, pray. So certainly important for us as Christians, but demonstrated in illustration kind of way in the Old Testament with the incense in the temple. We're told that our prayers rise up into heaven as a fragrant incense to the Lord, and that's pleasing to Him. And one of the structures we see in Old Testament Israel is that there's this incense altar, and it was constantly burning incense, and smoke was rising up to the Lord in this temple. And this smoke, in the Old Testament, tells us it represents the prayers of the saints. We're also told in Scripture that when God's people offer incense to another god, it was especially offensive. And the reason it was is because offering up incense named to whom you were devoted. And so when God's people in the Old Testament offered up incense to another god, they were saying, we're devoted to you instead of our God. And so when we pray, putting all the dots together, when we pray, we're not just asking for stuff. We're not just praising God for stuff. We're not just thanking Him for stuff. We're actually saying, God, I am devoted to you. The act of prayer is honoring to God. In the act of prayer, we say, I am devoted to you, Lord. So that's the second way we can be devoted to the Lord. The third way is this. We can be devoted to Him by treating Him alone as the final arbiter. That there's an E-R on the end of that. I always want to spell it with an O-R. Arbiter, A-R-B-I-T-E-R, arbiter, or decider, okay, that's W, isn't it? I'm the decider, okay? He's the final arbiter or the decider of what you do and say. In other words, we're devoted to God when we let God be God of us. Our expression today is, you're not the boss of me. But to the Lord, we say, you are the boss of me. You are the God of me. You determine what I do and say. And if I don't do or say that, which I'm free to do, to not do or say what God tells me not to do or say, I don't have the right to do that, even though I'm doing it. And I am in the wrong when I don't do what God tells me to do, when I don't say what God tells me to say in His Word. But being devoted to God means we do what He says, we say what He says. And this leads into our second point here. Point two, to contribute to the success of the Great Commission individually and as a church, the Great Commission being successful, be strong in living according to His ways. Be strong in living according to His ways. We see this in verse 6. We see this in verses 12 through 13. We see this in John 14, 21. So Joshua says, be careful to do all that is written in the law of Moses, and don't turn from it to the right or to the left. Or Jesus puts it in this way, he who loves me obeys my commands. Now it's okay to sing and worship to God and to feel warm and fuzzy. It is. You know, we can, you know, make fun of that, maybe feeling warm and fuzzy. But it's really okay to feel warm and fuzzy. It's okay to cry when you sing. But Jesus says, don't give me that if you're not going to do my word. Here's why I know if you love me. If you obey my will. If you do my commands. And he says it like four different times in the space of like five verses there in John 14. It's not the only place where, of course, that's given to us. And we see it here in this passage as well, and we'll get to that in a minute. But here's why we do this. Here's why we see God's Word, and God's Word is the Bible's full of commandments. Here's why we see the commandments and do it. It's not to be saved. It's not to be saved. We know that our obedience is so far short of what is required to have God say, you're a good guy, or you're a wonderful woman. Our obedience, our righteousness is so far short of that. And we're told in the gospel, that's not what gets, through the law, no one makes it. Rather, so that we get saved by the grace of Jesus, by the mercy of God, period. That's it. But God, as a good Father, cares for us. And He gives us commands, and these commands help us so that we don't wreck our lives, so we don't wreck the lives around us. But primarily it's this. As we obey the commands of God, we become like God in character. God's commands are not arbitrary. God's commands flow out of who He is, flow out of who His, what His character is. So God says to us, be compassionate, Colossians, He says this. Be compassionate. Why? Because I'm compassionate. He says, forgive your debtors. Why? Because I've forgiven you, and you are my debtor. Forgive those who have sinned against you, because I forgave you, and you sinned against me. Be patient, because I'm patient. Be loving, because I'm loving. None of God's commands are outside of His character. And so when we obey God's commands, we show His character in the world, and that's why we were created. God says, let us create man in our image. We were created that we might reflect God, that we might be images of Him on the earth. And so when we obey the commands of Scripture, we're fulfilling our purpose as human beings to reflect God on the earth, to bring Him glory. So we're to be strong and living according to His ways. And A for you in your outline, as I live according to God's commands, I display God's character in the world. This is my created purpose. So know this. Have this in your head. As I live according to God's commands, I display God's character in the world. And this is my created purpose. Second thing to have in your head, B, living according to God's ways will make me a beautiful, don't get weirded out by that, guys, will make me a beautiful oddity in the world. Living according to God's ways will make me a beautiful oddity in the world. In other words, you're going to be weird. Now, I'm not talking about black trench coat, 25 piercings, crazy tattoos, and I root for Cameroon in the Olympics. Weird. Okay? There are some people who distinguish themselves in that way. Not that kind of weird. Weird, good weird. Weird because you forgive that person who's done you harm. And your office mates see you treating that person well, and they say, that's weird. But that's good. We're weird because we're displaying God's character in a world that tries not to display God's character. And God tells His people under Joshua, and Joshua warns His people, you're going to feel weird. And you're going to want to intermarry, and you're going to want to take in other people's gods. You're going to want to be just like them so you fit in. And God says, don't fit in. Live here and be different in the midst of a world that doesn't believe. In the midst of a world that has other gods. In the midst of a world that lives in other ways. So live according to God's ways and know it's not weird if you realize you're weird. When you realize I'm weird or I'm standing out, if you're standing out because you're obeying the commands of God, because you're displaying His character in the world, that's the way it's supposed to be. And Joshua tells God's people here, that's the way it's supposed to be. You're going to stand out in the middle of the Middle East here. So live according to God's ways. Be strong in this. And then third, to contribute to the success of the Great Commission personally and to its success as a church as well, you need to be strong in your faith that He, God, will save others. Last week, if you were here, you heard this in chapter 24. You heard this in chapter 24. God is saving others. And God repeats with his people over and over, and he includes it in this chapter as well. In verse 3, 5, 9, and 10, 14, and 14, and then there's the chapter 24 reference there for you. God says, I fought against them. I gave you this victory. I cleared out the land before you. It was I who fought. So we, as believers, as we think about helping the Great Commission succeed in the world, are to keep in mind, are to have this perspective of faith. So we're to be devoted to him. We're to live according to his ways. But as we think about expanding Christ's kingdom, as we think about the success of the Great Commission, we're to remember it's God who fights. It's God's power. It's God who brings someone to faith. He's the juice, he's the energy, he's the power for this event happening. Jesus says, Matthew 16, 18, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will do it, just like he said to his people during this time under Joshua. I will do it. And then he does it. And then at the end here at Joshua, the end of Joshua's life, he says, see, I did it. I didn't fail in any of my promises. I promised you'd cross over the Jordan. I promised that no one would be able to stand against you. And that's what happened. So remember that as you begin to speak to somebody about the gospel or about Jesus or to invite them to the church. It's not your power. Don't worry about you having to have the power. So, A, putting this in a couple of ways, don't trust in something else. That is, don't trust in other gods, a la verse 7 here. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. Okay. We see this in verse 16 here as well. Verse 16, God says, don't violate the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you to go and serve other gods and bow down to them. Okay, we don't want trust. You know, God's people occasionally in their history went to other gods because they were afraid that the Lord God wouldn't give them enough rain or that their enemy would be too strong for them. And so they would ally themselves to other nations and other gods. And God says, don't do that. Have me alone be God, and don't trust in anything else. Paul recounts it in 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5, that Frank read for us this morning. Paul, the Apostle Paul, with all his ability, with all his knowledge, he says to the Corinthians, when I came to you, it wasn't in strong words or persuasive speech, but the power was the Holy Spirit working in you, so that your faith might not rest on our abilities, but on God's power. And that's the case for us. As we communicate with other people who are not Christians, other people who are not in the church, it's God's power. It was that way for Paul, and it should be that way for us. It's God's power that is to work, and we're to remember that God's power is what causes the Great Commission to happen and his kingdom to expand. Now, B, the fact that God is saving, the fact that God is saving is foundation for your boldness and confidence. The fact that God is saving is foundation for your boldness and confidence in sharing the gospel. You don't have to show up to the battle lines with 5 years of training about how to use a sword and a shield. You just have to show up. And that's the message of Joshua. It's what we see as the troops follow David years later. You just have to show up because God's going to fight for his people. He's going to do the work. His spirit is going to renew people to faith in him. So we just show up. And this gives us boldness and confidence because we don't have to have everything together. So, number one. What do we do? Two things, two ways that we can be a part realizing that God is the power. He's the one who's saving people. Two things we can do. Number one, speak this. Jesus is God and he forgives sins. That's the gospel. Jesus is God and he forgives sins. All sin is against God, so only God can forgive it. It's his and his alone, ultimately, to forgive. And so because Jesus is God, he has the right to grant forgiveness. And Jesus does that for all who come to him in faith. So we speak, Jesus is God and he forgives sins. This is the gospel. And then number two, invite people to church. Invite people to church. Now, our session, the church, the elders of the church have talked about this. And we were meeting and deciding on this in December. And we've got a challenge for everybody in the congregation this year. Okay, what we're doing is we're asking everybody, and we're not checking on this, but we want to challenge you to do something. And we wanted to have it be a measurable challenge, but also a challenge that will help you get feet on what you want to do. Be a part of the Great Commission. Everybody wants to be part of somebody coming to faith in Jesus. We all look at our coworkers and our relatives, and we want them to believe like we do. And here's the challenge. We want it to be manageable. And so we're saying this. By Easter, which is the first week of April, so by the end of March, every person in the church, invite three people to our church or talk to them about Jesus. Three people. Get you one person a month. Manageable. And here's the deal. They don't even have to be interested. They could say first thing back to you, well, I don't want to talk about that. That's one. It counts. God asks us just to be faithful to speak. He's going to take care of the rest. I don't have to carry the burden of them being interested. And if that person is not interested, that's not up to me. That's not my job to convert his soul. God says, it's my job. Thank you very much. I'm the one who gains the inheritance for people. I fought all through the promised land. I'm the one who by my spirit grants spiritual birth to people. So three people by Easter. Invite them to the church. Talk to them about Jesus. Three people. And our hope is that as you do this, that you see, I can do this. You know, that wasn't so bad. You know, and I need this too. I think we all need it. We all have this fear about, you know, we think if I mention Jesus, somebody's going to kill me. And that's just not the case in our country, at least, that's not going to happen. But our hope is that you see this, that you say, okay, I can do this. Three people in the next 3 months. And that you even extend that. You know, that this isn't from the session, this is just me. Five people over the year. What if we as individuals every year said, you know what, I really need to, just as a matter of bare, basic faithfulness to the Great Commission and loyalty to Jesus, invite five people to the church every year. Or talk to five people about Jesus every year. You know, I can do that. Five people? It's not even one every 2 months. But we want to get you into the habit just by saying, let's have this goal. Three people by Easter. Three people by the end of March. Now, we've got about 100 people, give or take whatever. I don't count because David and the census and all that kind of stuff. I don't. People ask me. Someone asked me this morning, how big are you? I said, 100, give or take 5 or 10 or 15 or something like that. I don't know. Imagine that. Say we're 100 people. Three invitations by Easter. That's 300 people or families invited to the church. Five people a year, every year. That's 500 people receiving a personal invitation to our church every year. Think that'll make a difference? I think it will. I'm really encouraged by this. Just this simple move on our part to say, you know what, we can do that. Three people by Easter. Okay, so review. Simple enough, Jesus is God and He forgives sins. Or, hey, you know, I go to a church and I love it. Now, if you don't love our church, but you go here, don't say that. Don't lie. You can say something like, you know, I go to this church and they talk about Jesus and I'd love for you to hear more about that. That's it, you know. And if they say, oh, I'm not interested in church, well, okay. You've put it out there for them to take. But they may say, well, where do you go to church? You know, most of you, good news. Good news for me as a pastor, I enjoy. Most of you really love the church here. And most of you, yeah, I've had conversations with, and you've said, I'd really love it if my spouse or my neighbor or this coworker would come. And I hear them complain about the church or whatever, and I know if they come, they find out different and that they're all wrong about this. What they're complaining about, they won't find that in our church. So it's okay. So you know what? I love this. I love the church I go to. I think you'd love it too. I'd love for you to come. That's easy. And so we can say those things to our neighbors, our friends, our coworkers, or whoever one of those people is that you pray for each week during our corporate prayer as we pray for non-believers around us. So that's it. God says we can have a role in the Great Commission. First of all, be devoted to Jesus. Second of all, live according to His ways. And thirdly, be strong in your faith that He's doing the saving. And this will free you up to show up at the battle line. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we are grateful to You. Thank You for loving us and thank You for teaching us about Yourself. Thank You that we can know You. Thank You that we can pray to You. Thank You that You give us direction in our lives and tell us how we can speak and what we can say and what we can do. And thank You that You've given us a role in Your kingdom's expansion, that more citizens can come into the kingdom through our invitations. So cause us to see that You are the one who provides the power for conversion, and that that's not up to us. We just show up to the battle line, throw the words out, however inarticulate they may be, just putting those words out before other people. And You work. We pray that You would accomplish much this year in our church. We pray that You'd be accomplishing this kind of thing in all Your churches here in Clayton and throughout the world. Embolden Your people to speak of You, Jesus. We pray in Your name. Amen.